You know, as I thought about our passage this morning, I just want to do a little extra talk before we read it. I remember the very day that I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I don't know how you, if some of you morphed into a Christian family and others of you came to Christ a little bit later, like me, even though my parents became Christians when I was about 7 or 8. I just remember that day so clearly, as though it were yesterday, how all of a sudden the Word of God took residence in my life. And when I read the Bible, man, it was prophetic. It was life-changing, and it meant nothing before that. And I began to look at things as I never really had thought before. My angry mindset, all of a sudden I was convicted about my rough edges as a new Christian begin to start to smooth out. And I thought about how I was living my life, period, and that really wasn't something that I really had contemplated all that much before. The transformation of life change every time I read the Bible. And when I read the Bible and still read the Bible, and maybe you'll be able to relate to me, but especially in the beginning, it was like it yelled out at to me in a whisper. Does that make sense? It's just like in almost silent. It just would yell out. And I needed to get out of my circumstances that surround me. And many of you know my testimony it was the Word of God. It was the Word of God that changed my life. It wasn't anything else. And in some ways, in the beginning, I resented it because it started dismantling my entire life and I didn't know what to do with my life. Did any of you feel that way when you first came to Christ? It's like, I didn't know what to do or say. I didn't know how to even walk. You know, that's the way it felt because I had just become a Christian So in some ways, I kind of resented, and I didn't know what to tell my friends because they would ask me, and I would try to tell them, and they didn't quite get it, so I tried partying harder, and I thought, well, maybe I could just wash it away, and that didn't work, and cover up my insecurities, but that didn't help, and I tried to stop reading my Bible. I thought, okay, I'm going to quit reading this Bible because it's just messing me up. And so then I had all these verses that I learned as a kid rolling around in my head, so it didn't do any good. I might as well just read my Bible. I'd memorized too many scriptures when I was young. And so I gave up, and I left California and moved back to Seattle where my parents were. And the gratitude in my heart for deciding to follow God was so huge in my heart. And I couldn't get enough of God's word. You remember my testimony. I would get up about 7 in the morning, eat breakfast, be reading my Bible. It'd be midnight, and I'd still be reading my Bible. And I did that for like 7 or 8 months in a row, all day long, every day, to kind of feel that transformation. And as we enter the verse this morning that we're going to read together, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy were so thankful that the Thessalonians heard the truth, welcomed it, and believed it was the Word of God, and that it changes lives. And listen to this. I need to set the stage for you, and that is that Paul, these three came in, shared the Word of God with the Thessalonians for maybe only a couple months, and off they went. And in that time, they so received the Word of God that they were willing to be beaten and suffer and be martyred for their belief in Christ. Can you believe that? In just a matter of weeks. Because they were so transformed already. So I think that's a pretty cool statement that Paul makes. And I think it teaches us a lot. Where are we with the Word of God? And how strongly do we grip our faith? So let's start out by the reading. And I'm going to read the white and you read the yellow. And let's read it real healthily because I'm telling you, in this verse 13, there's a lot of information. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing,
because when you received the word of God,
which you heard from us,
you welcomed it not as the word of man,
but as it is in truth the word of God. So it wasn't just me. It worked effectively in it. Did it work effectively in you? Or it still does? You know, I imagine that you felt the same way. And when you started reading the Word of God, it came alive in your heart. And that experience is hard to share with people who don't get it, right? And I want to talk about that. Because when you were talking about the transformation, have you ever witnessed to somebody and you say, well, it changed my life and my heart and all that kind of thing, and they stare at you like, okay, so what kind of deal is up here, right? Because they haven't ever experienced it. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. I want to take a look at the Word of God here. The Hebrew author writes the same thing by the inspiration of God, and he writes down this impactful verse in Hebrews 4, verse 12, if you have your Bibles. For the Word of God is living and powerful. Living and powerful. Now, let me just give you a hint. In the Greek structure, the writer is wanting to set something really so we can understand, we underlined it in English, right? They pushed everything to the front of the sentence, okay? And so when they did that, we could even maybe say this: alive is the Word of God and powerful. That's really the way it reads. Alive, it means to be alive, to fully live. And, you know, I remember the day that Debbie and I stepped off the plane in Tel Aviv 5 years ago. I can't believe it's that long ago that I went to Israel. And we boarded a tour bus. And I want to just give you an example of how something can hit you. You know, and we drove along and we found out we were going to the city of Gezer. Now, how many know what the city of Gezer is? Okay. I actually knew. I was surprised. Okay. And so I was excited, and the bus dropped us off and we walked over to the diggings. And as we stood in these archaeological ruins, I looked around and noticed that all around, there was just towards the top of the wall, there was this black line that went all the way around. It looked like a burn mark, and it was about a half inch thick, all the way around with the walls that were still standing. And I took my finger and I ran my finger along that line for a little bit and came off, and it was soot. And I thought, wow. And all of a sudden, the scriptures about Gezer came to my mind. I want to read these to you because it really got my blood flowing. I guess I kind of like archaeology or something. But Judges 1:29, this is before they had the kings of Israel. And it says, nor did Ephraim, now Ephraim was one of the 12 tribes of Israel, one of the 12 families. It says, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites. Now, who were the Canaanites? They were the enemy of Israel, right? They already occupied the land. And it says, nor did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in Gezer, as Joshua had told him to do. So the Canaanites, Israel's arch enemy, dwelt in Gezer among them. So all around Israel, that was Israel's area, but in this little city, Gezer, and it sits on a hill, okay, in amongst a lot of flat land, they all occupied Gezer, and they kind of lived with each other, probably not in a real keen way. 300 years later, in 1 Kings, it says this, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised, to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo. I looked up Milo to try to figure out, and nobody really knows. They think it's the probably the royal palace. The wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, and Gezer. King Pharaoh of Egypt had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelt in the city, and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. Wow. I'm taking my finger and I'm running my finger through there, and that burn mark's 3,500 years old, whatever it might be. When you stop to think, it was probably even more than that. And I'm looking at it and I'm thinking, these scriptures are fulfilled on my finger. Isn't it incredible? Now, you may think, well, that's weird, Steve. I got excited. I mean, I'm thinking, look at the bird mite. And I'm even telling the guy, look, at here's the bird mite. And he goes, yeah, that's where they were. The Pharaoh burnt down Gezer, and then Solomon rebuilt it, made it better than it ever was, and gave it to his daughter as a dowry, actually to Solomon. Now, I don't know if you ever have done a study. Oh, let me just read this first. Sorry, I got a little ahead of myself. For the word of God is living and powerful. And powerful means to be effective, to be able to create change. Okay? And sharper. And when he says sharper, it means cutting effectively or efficiently, precisely, more than a two-edged sword. Now, I love what the Bible says. If I had one, I'd probably miss the whole target. It wouldn't be very precise, but the word of God is precise, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow. Now, the reason I think the author uses that is, I don't know if you've ever done a study on soul and spirit, but at one particular company I was working at, one of the younger men working on the floor was a Christian, and he had asked me about soul and spirit, what was the difference, and I said, well, you know what, we just need to do a study. So every lunchtime, he'd come into my office, and we'd start, and we worked from Genesis through to Revelation on soul and spirit, okay? And we went through, and we went through, and we were marking down each one and what it meant, seemed to mean in the category. And when we got done with that whole study, we came to the ultimate conclusion that we didn't know. Only because a lot of times the spirit means the mind or our thinking, and the soul means emotion. But have you ever thought of this, that every thought that you have is attached to an emotion? I want you to think about that. For instance, my father-in-law has Alzheimer's, and so it's very advanced. And so the things that he loved to eat, there are some things he doesn't want to eat at all anymore, because they had an emotional attachment. He loved them, but as soon as he lost the emotional attachment in his memory, he quit eating those things and said, why would I eat that? It's awful. And it was his favorite meal. And I look at that, and so we have these thoughts attached to emotion, emotion attached to thoughts. And so you cannot tell the difference between the soul and the spirit, because they're somewhat attached to each other. And there's no real division. And we saw that every soul and spirit reference from Genesis to Revelation, we could really not quite make that clear. And it's just like the bone and marrow. Where does the marrow stop and the bone start? You don't know. It's in there somewhere. We know it because we have bone and we have marrow. We have these different things, and we don't know. And so it says, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit. In other words, the Bible is so accurate that it can divide between something that we cannot have any way to know how to divide. And of the joints of marrow, and is the discerner, the judger, so to speak, of the thoughts. And when he says thoughts, it means the reasonings, all of our reason and our thinking, and the intents, the intents of our heart is our motives and our purposes of the heart. You ever find that true in God's word? And so finally, the word of God ferrets out our reasoning and our thoughts and our attitudes, right, about things, and reveals our false thinking and ferrets out our motives and exposes our wrong attitudes as well as our right attitudes and reasons for doing what we do. That's the word of God in action. And so I want to look at one other passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you have your Bibles. I'd love for you to turn there, because I think this is probably one of the mainstays in the New Testament, especially in Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting with verse 9. Okay? But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Now, how many of you were told that was heaven when you were young? Okay, we have a few hands. In the old days, that's what it was. Well, I have a disappointment here for you coming, because the next verse says, but God has revealed them to us. I don't know why they didn't see that, but I memorized that whole verse because that was about heaven. I have not seen or heard. Not that it probably isn't true about heaven too, but it was talking about what God's Holy Spirit has done in us. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Does God love you? Yeah. This is just straight to you. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man? Now here, all of a sudden, we're talking about the mind, the spirit being the mind. And God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches... For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. So if you have the Spirit of God, you know the things of God. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't know. That's why we have so much problem talking to someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, because you're trying to, man, my life changed. You know, you almost get to crying and all that kind of thing, and they're looking at you like, what are you talking about? 12. Now we have received not the spirit or the mind of the world, but the spirit or the mind who is from God. You have received the mind of God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Now, 13 comes into real focus, 13 and 14. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. And it says, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, if you are in the New King James, some of the other translations, spiritual to spiritual, they had a real hard time translating it, and the reason is because it's so easy. I think they stumbled over it, okay? And so what this is how it should read. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, communicating spiritual things to spiritual people. Or spiritual ones. The Holy Spirit communicates spiritual things to us. But look at 14. But the naturally unsaved man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. And I remember just on the verge of me trusting Christ, I went over to a friend's house that I had gone to school with in Seattle. We'd run into each other, and we were over, and we both loved the blues. We had our guitars, and we were playing our guitars, and we're playing along and singing the blues, and then he goes, Jesus Christ. I think, what? And then we'd be playing along, and pretty soon he'd go, Holy Spirit. Why? He didn't understand it. I have a feeling he was convicted. But he didn't understand it. It was freaking me out. Because I was just on the verge of trusting Christ, and he's making fun of God and the Holy Spirit and all these kind of things. And you know, when I looked at that, I thought, the unsaved person just doesn't discern what has happened to you and I. Because the Word of God is spiritual, and we've taken it in through the Holy Spirit, just as the Thessalonians did in a matter of months. And my friends in California couldn't understand what happened to me, because I said, I got to get out of here. And they're going, why? Why? We're having so much fun partying and doing all this stuff. And pretty soon Steve's got religion. Right? Steve's got religion. And people will talk to me and sit down and say, what's wrong? You know, what are you doing? And I try to tell them, and I could just see them glaze over because they didn't understand. And as I think about those particular days, I just had to get out to survive, and I got out. And I thought of this in 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I want to read it again to you. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works or operates in you who believe. It effectively works and operates in us. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. The Word of God is still sharp, right? Alive. And it has changed us, and it has moved us, and it has led us. And then Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to go back there to the 16th verse, because he says something that's so amazing that it'll kind of make your socks roll. Verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him?" Good question. Do we know God's mind? Ooh, trick question, right? Isaiah was saying that because they didn't have the Holy Spirit then and everybody like we do now. But he ends up saying this, and you read the yellow. Okay, now let's do it together. "But we have the mind of Christ." Read it again. "But we have the mind of Christ." Read it again. "But we have the mind of Christ." Oh my gosh. We have the same mind that Christ had? That means that we know all things about God, right? That means that when we read the Word of God, it sticks to us like glue. We have the mind of Christ. And I've seen that over and over and over, because how many people have you talked to and they have bad attitudes, and you say, "Well, you know, what do you think God thinks about this?" And all of a sudden, they kind of know, right? All of a sudden, they change their attitude. "Well, I know my attitude's bad, but..." Because they have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Do you hear me this morning? So since you have the mind of Christ, I want to close with these thoughts. What is your heart telling you about how you're living your life right now? Is he telling you, you know, you need to read on kind of a routine basis, or you have a bad attitude, or maybe he's telling you, "Man, your attitude's great." We always get to thinking the Holy Spirit does nothing but negative, right? No, he does the positive. The worship team will return to the stage.